Welcome to St. Philip's Chapel Street. You're listening to an audio podcast of our Sunday Preach. We really hope it encourages you and draws you closer to Jesus. If you want to know more about St. Philip's, you can find us online at stphillips.org.uk or on social media at SP Chapel Street.
Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is more being credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus, I've lost my place, the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Final greetings. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Spirit of the Lord Christ Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Tanya. Good morning, everybody. You doing okay? Good. We've come to the end of our journey through the letter of Paul to the Philippians. But before we get into it, a couple of things. One is congratulations to Matthew, our curate, who proposed to his girlfriend this week, and she said yes. Yeah, good news. Matthew came in and said, yeah, I proposed this week. I'm guessing by the fact that you're smiling is a good thing. The other thing I needed to let you know about or apologize for is when I was going through the four hooks, that prophetic word that we were talking about just at the beginning of this term, I started each talk with some Tim Vine jokes. And I was pulled up and called to account for the fact that on the fourth sermon, I didn't. So, I saw a chicken, you'll have to think about this one, okay? I saw a chicken staring at a lettuce. It was a chicken sees a salad. I like that one. This is for the older ones of us. Bono and the Edge walk into a bar. The bartender says, not you two again. Very good. Well done. I like this one. Cleopatra used to bathe in goat's milk. Once she fell asleep in the jacuzzi and woke up in a tub of margarine. Think about it, people. Think about it. Okay, so we're coming to the end of our journey through the letter of Philippians. And we called this series Living in Christ. And as we've journeyed through this amazing letter that Paul wrote to the church that he had planted in Philippi, we've seen that living in Christ means living in joy, hence the jokes, living in confidence, in humility, living to win the prize as citizens of heaven in peace with God and with others. And finally today, and I promise I didn't plan this around the income survey thing, we're talking about living in generosity. I promise I didn't plan it. So today we're looking at living in generosity, and we're going to get into it via tent making, fairy tales, and Zadie Smith. So strap in, everyone. But first, before we get anywhere near that, I want to celebrate that we as a church already are being generous. The reason we were established here back in 2016 when we planted a new church alongside what had been is so that we could plant other churches, that we could receive resources from the diocese and from the Central Church of England so that we could be a resource to the diocese by planting out other churches. And back in September, we sent out Simon with some people, with loads of prayers, and with £30,000. It still sounds like a game show, doesn't it? £30,000! But we gave it generously, and I honour and celebrate your generosity as a people, the generosity of the church council who said we are going to intentionally put money aside to benefit somebody other than ourselves. And each month we put money aside for the next church that we're going to plant, as well as putting money aside, towards other places like Tear Fund, an incredible charity that you may know about that we support because there's work that we're encouraging in Barega in Tanzania, this little village that needs the help and the support which we're investing in so that they can help and support themselves without, you know, all of the stuff going on. We're supporting them developing as a community. We support New Wine because we're part of the New Wine family and we want to cheer on what is going on there as we seek to encourage churches to receive more of the power of the Holy Spirit and move out into his kingdom, life, and love. We are a generous church already. So please hear what I'm talking about today isn't a criticism at all. It's a reflection on what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi and what does that mean for us today. So you might remember right back at the beginning of our journey through Philippians, we reflected on the circumstances that Paul found himself in. Paul had been a missionary all around the Middle East and particularly into Turkey and had ended up planting this church in Philippi. 5 years later, he went back to revisit them, did a little bit of teaching. 5 years after that, he found himself in prison in Rome. And the church in Philippi, as Tanya read to us, had chosen to support Paul, sending him resources and finances to support his work, and had done it then again in Rome, along with sending Epaphroditus, their friend, part of their church, who could help Paul and be the courier to take the money. And some commentators suggest that this little section of the book that we've just read is effectively, it reads like a receipt from the ancient world. It's like, I have received your money, thank you so much. But it's an interesting summary. It's an interesting thank you, because if you read it carefully, Paul never actually says thank you, because it's slightly awkward for Paul, because Paul had this idea that he didn't want to depend on the churches that he had planted. Instead, Paul was a tent maker, and he used to make tents to provide an income for him so that he didn't have to depend on the churches that he had planted. And what I love about the church of Philippi is they didn't care. They gave him money anyway because they wanted to support him, because they loved him and they believed in him. The church where I served in Sheffield, we used to use the phrase tent making to describe work that would release someone to do other things. So I'm like doing this job to bring an income, not necessarily because I feel called to this job. I'll try and be Christ-like as much as I can in this job, but the income that I get from it allows me to do the other stuff I really feel called to do. That's exactly what Paul did when he went to Corinth, when he went to the churches in Galatia, and when he went to Philippi. He did a job of tent making. So he made tents for people, sewing and all that kind of stuff, checking out the design, offering them some options, putting together the poles. I don't really know what happened, I'm guessing. So that he got some income to allow him to plant churches. When I first left university, I trained as a primary school teacher. It was an act of obedience to what I felt like the Lord called me to do, because I really wasn't convinced. So I tried to make it as hard as possible. I was like, Lord, I don't really want to leave Sheffield. So the only way I'm going to train as a primary school teacher is if I get a place at Sheffield Hallam University. Because you had to be really good to get to Sheffield Hallam University, and I have lots of experience in schools, and I didn't have any. Awesome. So I put together my application, and darn it, they accepted me. Then I was like, Lord, I don't really want to be a teacher in any school other than this particular school where I've done my teaching practice. It's a great school. I like it. I feel comfortable here. I get to see the Peak District out of my window. This is kind of fun. They're not going to employ me, are they? Darn it. They went and employed me. So there I was as a primary school teacher, but my heart's desire was to serve the Lord in the church by worship ministry. I was writing songs, I was leading teams, and three or four times a week I was at church leading worship alongside trying to be a primary school teacher. And I talked to the church leader about it. It's like, look, this is what I feel God calling me to do. And he said, well, we haven't got any money. But what you could do is if you feel like God's saying this to you, why don't you volunteer one day a week? And then we'll see where that leads us. So very tentatively, and I found my resignation letter a few weeks ago. It's quite funny. It's like, please can I have my job back if this goes really wrong? Like a man full of faith, full of faith. I handed in my resignation. And I started to do supply teaching 4 days a week as a tent-making job. I went around to some of the roughest schools in Sheffield, had chairs thrown at me. It was great. But I did it to allow me to do the stuff that I really felt like God was calling me to do. And it may be that God is using you at the moment in a job that you feel like might be a bit of a dead-end job. But it's bringing an income, allowing you to be released to do the stuff that you feel like God is calling you to do. No, not all of us are going to be in that situation. Some of us are going to be in what we feel is our vocation. I'm doing what I feel made to do, and I'm able to impact people and do wonderful things. But if you're not, if you're in a job that sucks, could it be that God is inviting you to see it as tent making? As doing something that, yeah, it might not fill your day with joy, but it gets you enough money to pay the bills, to provide. It's God's provision to you in this season to release you to do the stuff that you really feel called to do. So remember, Paul didn't want to be dependent on the church in Philippi, but they didn't care. They sent him support anyway. And that's what these verses in verse 15 and 16 are, where Paul's like, you know, I left you and you supported me and I kind of felt uncomfortable out of it. Thank you, sort of. It was great. Appreciate that. Generosity came naturally to the Philippian church. And I love that generosity comes naturally to us here. It's not always easy to be generous, but it's a virtue, it's a characteristic that we celebrate in the fairy tales that we love to tell our kids. Think, for example, of Aladdin, the diamond in the rough. Think of Cinderella, who, at least in the Disney cartoon, shares her food with the mice. Oh. Think of Beauty and the Beast, someone seeing beauty beyond the physical representation. These characters have very little to be generous with. Aladdin doesn't have anything. He's a street rat. Cinderella doesn't have anything. She's abused. But with what they do have, they choose to be generous. They choose to think of others. These fairy tales tell us about those who are pure-hearted. They're generous with the very little that they have. And we tell these stories to our kids to encourage them to be the same. The social sciences talk about a thing called agency. And that means the ability that we have to do stuff. It describes what you do with what you have. And you can summarize our agency into three categories. Three basic categories. It's much more complex than this, but basically it's time, it's money, and it's effort. We can be generous with our time, with our money, and with our effort. And we can learn lessons from our fairy tale heroes to be generous to others with whatever it is that we have, with our time or with our money or with our energy, so that we are using our time to be a blessing to others. Or we use our money or our possessions to help others. Or we use the energy and the influence that we might have to help others. You see, generosity takes empathy to the next level. Empathy that means that I'm able to kind of encounter or experience something of the emotional stuff that you're going through. I empathize with you. I kind of feel it with you. And that's great. Generosity takes it to the next level and says, what can I do to help in the midst of what it is you're going through? Yesterday, when the 350 or so women were here having a great time, I was decorating the bathroom, repainting the walls, as you do. And as I was doing it, I was listening to Zadie Smith's book that she wrote, a bunch of essays during lockdown. And I was listening to it and enjoying it. And one of them, she wrote about what she called the virus of contempt. She reflects on political advisors who consider the public as below them. Probably can't imagine who I'm talking about there. She describes police officers who continue to kneel on someone's neck even when they tell you they can't breathe. Contempt reduces someone else to being less than a person. 3/5. Maybe. But that's the opposite of how God sees you. God, who has every reason in the world to look on us with contempt. Look at what we do. Humanity's not got a great track record. But instead, God loved the world so much, John 3:16, that he what? Gave his one and only son so that anyone who believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting, eternal kingdom life. This generous self-giving was for you and for me. We gather in worship to remember and to celebrate this gift, to receive it afresh. That's what our songs are about. It's what our prayers are about. It's what our sermons, please God, are about. It's why we make time to pray for one another, that we might receive afresh this gift of grace from God that we don't deserve, but that he gave to us and won for us on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus. And the Philippians use their agency to be generous towards Paul. And Paul writes to them to sort of say thank you, to sort of say, I don't really need it, and to sort of say, here's a receipt for your investment. And did you get that verse? Did you get that? Paul doesn't see it as just a transaction between the Philippian church and him. Here's a receipt for your services rendered. No. He says, you're making an investment into the kingdom of God. Not just me, but into God's kingdom. Have a look again at verse 17, which I'm going to have to find because it's not right here in just a second. So hopefully you'll get a moment to find it as well. Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. He writes, not that I desire your gifts. This is him saying, thank you, sort of thank you, but I don't really kind of need it, but awesome, great, appreciate it. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Jump down to verse 18. He said, you know, Epaphroditus, you've given me gifts, great. He says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. The gifts that the Philippian church give are not just an investment into Paul, they're an investment into the kingdom. And it seems here that Paul is tying in with the kind of thing that's consistent with what Jesus taught and what is true through the whole of Scripture. The commentator Gerald Hawthorne puts it like this: the generous will be treated generously. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully, that they might get a good return on their investment, and that interest might increase and be credited to their account. There seems to be something like a heavenly bank account. Paul talks about it to the church in Galatia. He says in Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8, you will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Or, as the NIV translation puts it, you reap what you sow. You want people to be generous to you? Guess how it works. Now, let's clarify, don't get me wrong. What I'm not saying is works righteousness, that we do lots of stuff and it increases our bank account in heaven until the point that we get into heaven ourselves. I am not saying that. We're saved by grace, by his goodness, by his gift of salvation for us through Jesus. But once we're saved, once we know God's grace, once the Holy Spirit fills us and works within us, he helps us reorder our disordered desires. So where once we put our own needs first, the Holy Spirit challenges us to put God first. And as we try to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, our agency, with all that we have and with his help, we seek to become more like him. And as we become more like him, we begin to store up treasures in heaven. Ooh, I've heard that phrase before. Yes, it's Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is your treasure in heaven? That's what Jesus is inviting us to. See, generosity helps us to break the power that money holds over us. As we give financially, we're trusting the Lord to provide for our needs. Generosity helps us break the tyranny of hurry. When we give time to other people, we're valuing them above all the other things on our to-do list. Generosity helps us break the oppression of selfishness. When we use our energy or influence to serve other people, we're demonstrating through our actions that we value others above ourselves. Generosity helps us become more like Jesus. We build up treasure in heaven. And Paul says to the Philippians, did you see this? My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. His glorious riches. That's like quite a lot. And generosity is us demonstrating that we're learning to trust in his generosity. You see, when our desires are reordered, we find our generous God meeting all our needs according to his riches. This is Lizzie's and my testimony. It doesn't always work exactly as we want it to. We're like, oh, Lord, I thought this was going to be how. Okay, all right. But We try to reorder our lives around generosity in our time, in our money, in our effort. And as we give, God gives back. And as someone once said, you cannot outgive God. I mean, try. Why not try? It's the only promise in the Old Testament. Now, we can have a longer conversation around tithing if you'd like. I was going to, but I'm like, no, people are going to want to go home and eat at some point during the day. I'm not saying tithing is law, but Jesus came to fulfill the law, not abolish the law, so we can have that conversation too if you'd like. But tithing is the only promise in the Old Testament where God says, you can test me on this one. Like Jesus said to the devil, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And yet God is saying about tithing, generosity, you can test me. Go on. I dare you. I probably didn't say that. But. So what is God saying to you today? From this end of a letter to the Philippians, is he speaking to you about tent making? About seeing your job as something that might not be great, but is releasing you to do the stuff that God really wants you to do, or you feel like you're really called by God to do. And if you are doing a job that feels a bit dead end, I would be asking you, well, what can you do with the agency, the time that is released from doing a job that you don't particularly love to serve the Lord and invest in the heavenly kingdom? Perhaps God is saying to you today that he's inviting you to receive his generous love again, or perhaps for the very first time. If you wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you're here and you've heard about this generous love that God has for you, maybe today is the day that you say, do you know what? I want to receive that salvation. I want to receive that gift from God and start to follow Jesus. Maybe God is stirring in you a desire to be more like the characters in those fairy tales, becoming pure in heart and using what you have to serve others, even though it might not be very much at all. Or maybe the Lord's challenging you to drop the contempt you have towards others. I wonder how today you can respond to the Lord. I wonder how today you can invest in your heavenly bank account.
Thank you for listening. If you want to respond or talk through anything in this preach, please feel free to email hello@stphillips.org.uk, and we would love to help you in any way we can. God bless you.